Let me pray. Father, we want to embrace what it is that the Apostle Paul teaches of your word. Not only that it's God-breathed, but because of that it is useful. You'll teach us things we do not know. Rebuke us when we go astray. You'll correct our wrong thoughts, and you will equip us in righteousness. And we know that's all of the scriptures that will do that. But we trust in small part, even this evening, by the power of your Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be at work within us today, this evening. For we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. In April this year, police officers from the West Midlands Constabulary were called to a disturbance in Walsall in the Beechdale estate, not youth rioting on this particular occasion, but an escaped donkey by the name of Ned, as many donkeys are called, blocking traffic and munching. Can you see that? I'll get out of the way. That's a great photo. Munching his way through local residents' gardens. Thankfully, the police knew just what to do. They dealt with Ned before. This wasn't his first escape. And they knew that Ned had just one key weakness. He loved mints. And so, armed with nothing more than a packet of tree ball mints, they were able to lure Ned back to his field. All of which underlines the proverb, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, even if that forewarning is love of mints by a devious donkey, and being forearmed is a packet of tree balls in your glove compartment of the police cruiser. Forewarned is forearmed. We've seen an overarching theme in this letter of 2 Timothy. It's incredibly personal. For Paul, as he writes about the situation he's in, it's incredibly personal but challenging for Timothy as Paul addresses the situation that Timothy faces and his reaction to it. Remember, we've said it again and again, he's in Ephesus. He's been left behind there as an apostolic assistant to establish the church. But he's finding the going really difficult, to the point, do you remember, where it seems he's almost tempted to be giving up. And chapter 3 is all about both the opposition that he will face, forewarned is forearmed. It shouldn't catch him off guard or catch him by surprise. He ought to know that this opposition will continue. But also he's told, according to Paul, that there are great encouragements that will help him persevere, even in the face of that opposition. Two sources of opposition, two sources of encouragement. Four things then we'll see as we work our way through the chapter. The first source of opposition lies outside of the church, verses 2-4. Note that Paul wants to grab Timothy's attention. Do you note that in chapter 3 and verse 1? But mark this, you'd have thought that's hardly necessary to write. This is the Apostle Paul, the great leader of the New Testament church to the missions to the Gentiles. If ever there was somebody to pause and listen to, it would be him. And yet, no, get your highlighter pen, Timothy. This is really important for you to understand. These are terrible days in which we live, verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. I take it those last days is that theological term, meaning the time from the time that Jesus ascended to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection to the time in which he returns again in glory on the final day and comes in judgment. These are the last days. And these last days will prove to be terrible times in many ways, the Apostle Paul says, for Timothy and people like Timothy. So be ready, forewarned is forearmed. And then verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, he goes on to describe the way in which, I think this is, the world around us. He'll narrow in a bit on false teachers. But I think initially, people will be, verse 2, is a description of the communities in which we live. And we'll see, since we too live in these last days, that this description, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, would not only have been fitting for Ephesus in the first century, where Timothy was, but it's almost a perfect descriptor of modern day Cambridge as well. Let's work through the ways in which Paul describes the way that the society around the church, and therefore the opposition it will bring. Verse 2, if you don't love the Lord and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course, verse 2, you'll love yourself and you'll love money. You'll put yourself first in your world, and you'll get as much money as you can to make life as easy and as comfortable as possible. Verse 2. You'll elevate yourself. You'll become boastful and proud. Verse 2. You'll put your needs before others, becoming even abusive. Even in the closest of familial relationships, disobedient to their parents. Verse 2. Will be ungrateful, unholy. We're by nature the center of our own worlds in this sinful state. Of course we will. And without having received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world around us, well, it has limited love, therefore, to pass on to others, verse 3. It is a cold and unforgiving place. And since the goal is to elevate yourselves and put others down, well, of course you become guilty of slander, verse 3. And you refuse to erect barriers to control your own behavior. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. In that social sense, we will become almost, verse 3, brutal, says the Apostle Paul. Instead of faithfulness, we're marked by treachery, verse 4. Says of wisdom, we're filled with rashness. Instead of humility, we're marked with conceit. Instead of the joy of Christ, we choose the temporary joy of worldly pleasures, food and sex and comfort. Paul describes the world in which Timothy lives, that world bubbling around him in Ephesus in the first century. And it's a nod to the world in which we live, isn't it? That pretty aptly describes the secular West, I think. And the message that, of course, the church must bring to this world begins with a message of judgment. God will not overlook such sinfulness forever, but he will hold all people, as we thought this morning, to account. There is salvation in Christ. There is in Christ the hope of real change. But the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ must begin with the bad news of this diagnosis before we can go on to give the cure. And proud humanity will oppose the church, therefore, because this is not the message of affirmation that they want to hear. Expect opposition from the world, Timothy. Forewarned is forearmed. Don't be surprised when you're opposed by the society around you. Expect it as normal. And you know that, don't you? Living in the world as you do, rubbing up against folks who aren't believers day by day in your place of work, amongst your neighbours, friends, perhaps even within your family, close family. There'll be sympathy at times, there might be encouragement at times. But sometimes, perhaps often, there is opposition to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the content of the gospel, to the faith that you have and live for. Expect opposition from outside the church. But then from verse 5, he kind of, we get this shift, I think, to now talking not about opposition from outside, but from within. And it seems to me that's even more difficult to deal with than the hatred and persecution we're taught to expect from the world around us. Opposition comes not just from outside the church, people who are opposed to the Christian church, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers. But it's especially discouraging, isn't it, when it's folks from within the church who you would hope so much more from. Verse 8, listen, don't be surprised by this, Paul says to Timothy, because you remember it happened even to the Moses. Jannes and Jambres, verse 8, opposed him. You know the story, don't you? And the answer is, no, you don't, because it's not in the Bible. It's a, what an amazingly weird and wonderful little reference. I take it that it's a story that was preserved through the oral tradition. It was captured later in rabbinic teaching. And remember, the Apostle Paul was brought up as a Pharisee, wasn't he? Trained in the Hebrew Scriptures, would have been schooled in the Talmud of his time, understanding the teaching from one generation to the next of the rabbis. It seems that there was a story that was captured about Moses and these two gentlemen back then. One of the early church fathers, Origen, writes in his day, that's the 3rd century, he's in Egypt and Alexandria, that then there was still, although it's been lost now in the mists of time, but there was still a piece of Jewish literature that described what had taken place. And that this was about the magicians in Pharaoh's court who produced their counterfeit powers, their counterfeit miracles, and so opposed Moses on his quest to, well, let my people go. You know how that goes. Well, Paul seems to say, look, we've all heard the story of Jannes and Jambres and their deceitful counterfeit ways, trying to oppose and deceive, deceive Pharaoh and oppose Moses. As it was back then, so it is now for you, Timothy. That's Paul's point. In the same way that there were false prophets back then, so now there are false teachers, Paul says to Timothy, in the New Testament church, and their counterfeit product is a counterfeit gospel. It's something other than the apostolic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, they have this kind of appearance of being super spiritual, appearance of godliness, but it's not real spirituality. It doesn't actually change anything. It's not the spirituality that comes through faith in Christ, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's not a transforming godliness. It's just an appearance of. And verse 6, these false teachers in Ephesus who are within the church and interfering with the church are hugely manipulative, preying on the vulnerable, says Paul. And he picks on, well, he highlights, picks on's the wrong term, he highlights one particular group of people who have suffered at their hands, women weighed down by sin, verse 6, and guilt with a variety of passions, that's left unexplained. These are women who seem to love to learn about spirituality, or they want to constantly be on a spiritual journey, always learning, but never building solid convictions, verse 7, never resting in the truth of the gospel. That's just what the false teachers are looking for. That's just the opening they need. Those are just the kind of people they can manipulate. And finally, it's not really the women who are at fault, is it, in the final count? It's the false teachers who target them. These guys, verse 8, Paul says, are intellectually corrupt and they're spiritually worthless. But, verse 9, he trusts that now they've been exposed for what they truly are, their influence will diminish, forewarned is forearmed. It's always hard to keep going under opposition. When I think of folks I meet with who are going through a tough time, sometimes it's illness for themselves or folks close to them. Often it's opposition in various ways, from family or friends, even from within the church. It's hard at times to live in a world opposed to Christ. We've thought about the rise in the opposition in the Western world to the church. I think that's going to grow and grow. I read this week of an evangelist in this country who has a van that he will drive and set up a stall at marketplaces and do street evangelism. And on the side of his van, are you nodding because you heard it as well, mate?
Yeah,
he's got John 3:16 written out. And the police stopped him and said, well, they didn't arrest him, but they said, if somebody makes a complaint, that could be seen as causing offence and we would ask you to move it. That's madness. In a country where, if you remember, when King Charles is appointed to the throne, he's given a copy of the Bible and said, this is the word of God, this is what you must rule by. And yet that very word is deemed offensive. I'm going to sound like Nigel Farage for a moment, but I think things are going to get worse as Islam grows in influence in this country. Something would have to change pretty significantly, fairly quickly to stop that, I think. Hard then, I think, to keep going in the faith when we're opposed by the society around us. Harder for others in other parts of the world, that's true. But that shouldn't diminish the hardness, the troubles that we might face. In my experience, though, it's always harder when the opposition comes from within. And honestly, it's one of the most difficult questions, I think, to answer. Why does God allow false prophets to disrupt the church? Why does he allow false teachers to manipulate and destroy the vulnerable in the church? I think it's a really hard question to answer. We get something of an answer in Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you, announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. Note that the sign or wonder or the thing they're speaking of might actually have taken place. They may have prophesied an event and it's happened. But still, if they push you in the wrong direction, away from the Lord your God and towards other gods, you must not listen, verse 3. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. There is a refining, testing element to the presence of false prophets and false teachers back in Moses' day, in Timothy's day in Ephesus, in our day, in the world in which we live. It's tough to persevere, but persevere we must. And having noted these two sources of opposition from outside the church and from within the church, Paul now, in what remains of the chapter, gives us two sources of real encouragement to push through and keep going. Here's the first. Remember, God worked through Paul, verses 10 to 13. It's a really straightforward, wonderful section. The Lord Jesus got me through it all, says Paul to Timothy, and you know he did because you were with me for some of these journeys. Timothy knew Paul's ministry really well. Paul was an experienced apostle of Christ. He'd suffered greatly for the gospel, but he'd been preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness. Timothy, verse 11, you know all about the things that I've suffered. And yet, verse 11, the Lord rescued me from them all. There's the encouragement. It has worked for me. The Lord Jesus has proved faithful to me. Despite all the opposition I've faced, he will for you too. That's his point to Timothy. And of course, the same stands for us, doesn't it? We too can look to the Apostle Paul. In fact, we can also look to Timothy himself. We never really, within the scriptures, find out the end of his story. But a 4th century work in the church records that Timothy did remain faithful in his service in the church in Ephesus. And he died a martyr's death in around 97 AD. He was in Ephesus when there was a great festival to the god of Artemis. And he chastised the crowd for their idolatry. And they grabbed clubs and beat him to death. A grisly end, but he stayed faithful. That's the history of the church anyway. Perhaps importantly for us, we can look to the Apostle Paul, as Timothy did, and say, yeah, God was faithful. He preserved Paul despite all that Paul suffered. But also, it's the great blessing of a multi-generational church that we can look to folks one stage on or two or three stages on for us, like I do to Phil. God gives us folks in the faith who are older than us, doesn't he? And we can say, God has been faithful to that person. He'll be faithful to me. It worked out in that person's life. It will work out in my life too. Men and women who have run the race, who have faced opposition and stood firm, who've continued loving the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking for him, who have kept going and kept going. That's one of the real blessings, I think, about Rock. It's quite, unless you visit other churches, it's easy to overlook or not see how significant it is. But so many churches now are just single generation, and Rock isn't, by the grace of God. And we have much to learn from those who are older than us. Which of the older saints will you pick to learn from? God preserves his people, doesn't he? God has worked through Paul. Remember, finally, God works through his word, verse 14 to 17. This is the second encouragement that Paul gives. And he points not to a person in this sense, but to the scriptures themselves. God works through his word in your life, Timothy. And that's how Paul begins verse 14 and verse 15. Even as a child, you were taught the scriptures, and see how it brought you, verse 15, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was pleased to work through the Bible in your life. And God is pleased to continue to work powerfully, despite this opposition, by his Spirit through his word. That's how God chooses to work in the world. You perhaps know that verse 16 of chapter 3 is one of those foundational verses for a reformed doctrine of scripture. It's so important to understand how Paul sees what the Bible is and uses it as a means of encouraging Timothy. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word is kind of exhale. God breathed out, and the Bible is there. Which is fundamentally different from a liberal view of scripture. A liberal view of scripture would be, well, the Bible existed, written by lots of people over lots of times, and God breathed into the Bible. And so bits of it are blessed by him, and other bits are, well, full of error. And from that perspective, do you see the job of a liberal theologian is for him or her to work their way through the Bible and determine which bits are from God and which bits aren't and are full of error and are from man. But the Apostle Paul won't have any of that. God didn't breathe into something that already existed. He breathed out by his Spirit, and the product of his work by the Spirit was all the scriptures. He did use lots of different people, and he did use them at lots of different times, and they did write with lots of different agendas for lots of different purposes. But ultimately, there was just one author, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made no errors. And therefore, verse 16, what he breathed out is useful. What an important word that is. And then Paul goes on to list the uses of scripture. The four, aren't there? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible teaches us. That implies that we do not know the things of God. God must reveal them to us. And he is pleased to do so by his Spirit through his word. He teaches us that which we do not know. Secondly, the Bible, it's through the Bible that God challenges us about how we should live. Sometimes encouraging us to keep going, sometimes rebuking us in our disobedience. The Father, through the scriptures which point to the Son in the power of the Spirit, challenges you and I as we open up the scriptures as to how we should live. Thirdly, correcting. The Bible transforms our knowledge of him and his world and his gospel and the nature of his church is imperfect. All of us hold on to things which aren't quite right, not maliciously or deliberately. It's just a consequence of our frailty. But it pleases Almighty God to correct us through his word, by his spirit, to build a certain knowledge of the truth of the gospel, so that unlike those people mentioned earlier in the chapter, we can stand firm. And finally, really importantly, end of verse 16 into verse 17, the Bible is the means that the Lord uses to ready his people to live for him. It's the means he uses to ready his people for everything good that he calls them to. It is through the Bible, verse 13, that we are, I love the emphasis, not just equipped, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, says Paul, it's more than just sufficient to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though it does do that, and Paul points verse 15 to Timothy's own experience. But it is sufficient to equip all believers to live a life that is pleasing to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17. It was the great rediscovery of the Reformation, wasn't it? The scriptures alone is where God, by his spirit, is powerfully at work to build his church, to bring people to faith, and through the scriptures he will equip us for every work. That's why the Reformed church always kept the Bible central in all they did. That's why at Rock we try and keep the Bible central in all we did. Because if we do, well, the Lord will teach us and rebuke us and correct us and thoroughly train us for all that he has in store for us. That's the encouragement first for Timothy. Keep on teaching the Bible, Timothy, because God will be at work despite the opposition you feel. That's the encouragement for us, isn't it? Keep opening the Bible. Keep teaching the scriptures to children, your children, in Sunday school, in home groups, in our Sunday services, when you sit with your friends having a cup of coffee, friends from church, open the scriptures, talk of the scriptures. Because to do so is to release the power of God to work in the church, even in the face of great opposition. A pack of mints in the glove box won't do for us as Christians. Well, perhaps it will. You never know. You might meet a wandering donkey. Forewarned is forearmed. But there's something much more profound going on, isn't there? Forewarned is forearmed. You will face opposition. That mustn't ever take you by surprise or catch you off guard. Opposition from inside the church and from outside of the church. It's always been that way. It will always be that way till Jesus returned. But here's the encouragement. God has worked through people like you before, and he has kept them faithful to the end, and he will continue to work through people like me and you as long as we keep the pages of the scriptures open. Keep learning, keep sharing by his spirit through his word. He is unstoppable, isn't he? Let's pray. Our gracious God, forgive us if at times we belittle all that we have in the scriptures. Help us to remember that here is life, that by your spirit it pleases you to point us to your son, not just that we would come to him with saving faith, but that we might be fully equipped to serve him in the home, in our workplace, within our community, and within the church. Would you strengthen us, especially those of us who feel weak and are feeling facing acute opposition at this time. Strengthen us and remind us that you will preserve us to the end, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.